We're running just a little bit late this morning. Want to welcome everyone to our service here this morning in Robson County. We meet again tonight at 6 p.m. Of course, Wednesday night, Bible study hour at 7 p.m. This morning, David Crawley will have the opening prayer. Rick Hall will have the scripture reading. He'll be reading from Hebrews 10, verses 28 through 39, and Ronnie Martin will have the closing prayer. The first song this morning will be 447. Go over the sick here. Certainly, we want to continue to remember Paul and Janice Brown. Of course, Janice is not able to walk real good right now. She's unstable. So I want to remember her, Sister Crawley. That's David's mother. I want to continue to remember her, Sister Ruth Whitehead, and Tommy Mitchell. He was able to get out last Sunday night to be with us. Of course, Malcolm Hill, the last report from the bulletin that he is improving and hopes to be back with the congregation not for too long. I want to continue to remember Robbie's mother. Hope that things continue to be well with her. I've had a couple of announcement sheets here, and I've been mispronouncing Bobby's what's it, the name?
Donald
Mobley. I mean, I don't know where it came up with Mary Keith, but Donald Mobley. She has a stage 4 cancer of the bone. Want to remember her. Dot Leonard was taken to the hospital this week. She had her heart was out of rhythm. She had very, very high blood pressure. But she is at home now, and certainly she asked us to cover their prayers on her behalf. And John Leonard's daughter in-law, Gwen Leonard. She has cancer, and also she's asked the prayers of this congregation for her. A couple of the Tennessee Bible College lectureship begins Saturday, May the 5th, and it goes through Sunday, May the 6th. I'll post one of these out on the bulletin board. It's got directions and whatever, if anyone interested in going. And also at Pleasant View Church of Christ, Friday, April the 27th, from 7 to 9, it's a singing. There'll be a singing there. That's Friday, April the 27th at Pleasant View, 7 to 9. And also, Jamie Pennington meeting in Burrstown begins April the 29th and 30th, and May the 1st and 2nd. So I want to remember these meetings, and certainly maybe that we can go up and help support Jamie in his meeting there at Burrstown. Again, the first song is 447.
Oh, Scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 39. That's Hebrews 10, 28 through 39. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst thou made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye that have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For if ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now that the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of him who drew back unto perdition, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul.
Our God and our Father in heaven, we come to thee thankful for the many blessings you've given us, especially our ability, Father, to gather together in this place to worship thee. We pray, Father, we do this in a manner well pleasing in thy sight and in complete accordance with thy word, not only today, but always. Father, we ask you to be with each one of us, give us strength and courage, especially to live as we should, the way we know we should, based on thy word, that others may be led to thee. We ask you to be with Roy as he brings us the message of the hour, be with Rob as he selects the song service that we and lift each other up and praise and honor thee. Father, we're mindful of those that were mentioned earlier, those that were sick, those that were seriously sick with physical diseases that they've struggled with for many years. We ask you to be with them, grant them a day's rest and comfort. If it be thy will, Father, restore a portion of their health back that they can, you know, carry on a normal life, and maybe one day return and be with us and worship thee also. Father, we ask you to be with the leaders of this nation. Help us to each one remember that we truly are blessed to live in this nation. We ask to be with the leaders. Help them to do the things that we can continue to worship thee and study thy word and preach thy word without fear of any outside interference. We pray, Father, for missionaries that are in difficult lands, even some here close to home, where they struggle with the truth, with the teaching. We ask you to be thy will, Father, that today something may be said or done that can lead others to thee, and thy word can continue to spread. Bless us always and keep us in thy care. Forgive us of our many sins. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 341.
God sent his only Son from realms of light above to fill our lives with peace and show us his great love. Oh, do you love
Now, if you'll turn to number 333. We'll sing this before the lesson. If you'd like to stand and sing tonight.
Jesus the Savior came down from above, came to bring mercy and love. Crucify Him, the mob scornfully cried.
Good to see you. We appreciate your presence. We know it takes a great deal of effort to be here, even more effort to be here on time, and even more effort to bring children with you and be here on time. So we appreciate your coming. Hope you come back tonight if you can at all. At 6, we'll be studying the lesson, Things From Which You Cannot Escape. There are some things in life you can escape. There are some things you cannot escape. So you have to experience those, and we'll be looking at that. In our lesson this morning, we're studying a Bible lesson, Broken Hearted. And you may or may not be aware of the fact, but broken hearted is in the Word of God how many times? Twice. Once in Luke, the 4th chapter, when Jesus went into the city of Nazareth and explained His mission. And He quotes from Isaiah in doing that. That's the only two times it's in there. But I want to start this lesson from 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And I want to read to you a story I think you know, and I won't have to tell you a lot of it, but just a few verses from here. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian and not received it at his hand." And I'll skip some. And so he ran after him. And the Bible says, Gehazi stopped his chariot and said, Is all well? And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now that be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment." Now, as you remember, Naaman tried to pay Elisha for his healing, and Elisha would not accept this money. And then his servant, who was a very close associate with Elisha, and evidently a very faithful worker in all the record we had of him, and back then, the prophets and the ones that worked with them, I suppose, got even closer together than brethren do today. I suppose that they learned to love and care and trust each other more than even we have to do, and I think that is given up to be right. And so Gehazi decided that he would run after this Naaman, and he would take something from him. So he took off after him and immediately told him a lie. There's two people coming. And the Bible says that he asked that. And then the Bible says he took the things which Naaman gave him, and he bestowed them in the house and let the men go and departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Where comest thou, Gehazi?" And so he lied again. And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chair to meet thee, is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Have you ever broken the heart of anyone? Have you ever broken the heart of God? I suppose many of us have had experiences where we thought we just might have done that. But our lesson today, we're going to look at some people who were carrying around the hearts of others. They probably, in some cases, didn't even realize it. In others, they did. We start first with the prophet Hosea. Hosea is one of the saddest prophets in all the scriptures. Now, I don't know why God had the prophets live out their lessons oftentimes, doing some things that we have trouble understanding why in the world they did it. God told Isaiah to run naked and barefoot through Jerusalem and to preach the message. I'm glad he didn't tell me that, but he told, for some reason, he told Isaiah to do that. I'll leave it to you to figure out why he did that. He often did. He told, of course, Ezekiel to cut off his hair and his beard and to scatter a third of it to the wind, burn a third of it, and take a knife and cut another third of it. He was illustrating a lesson which I won't take the time to tell you about. I'm glad he didn't tell me to do that. But he often did. Now, in this particular case, Hosea was going to live out, I suppose, the most miserable truth that could be in his message to God. The Bible says that the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, "Go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms." In other words, to get you a loose woman. Verse 3, "And he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibalim, which conceived, and bare him a son." And so the Bible says that she conceived again and bare a daughter. And for time's sake, we're going on through this. Now, when she had weaned these people, then said God, "Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your people." Then she went back, after she had had these children by Hosea, and she became a harlot again. And God told Hosea, he said, "Go down and buy her." She was for sale again. "Go down and buy her." And so chapter 3 reads this way. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, hold of a friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel." In other words, he wanted him to illustrate just how deeply he loved the children of Israel. And the Bible said, I bought her for me for 50 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I be unto thee." This illustrated in his life that God could forgive sin. There's a lot of lessons in that, but the reason I bring it up, of course, is the fact that no doubt Hosea's heart was broken because of the activity and life of his wife. No person could have avoided that. And the Bible says in Proverbs 31, when it describes the worthy woman, "A worthy woman who can find, for a price is far above rubies." For the soul of her husband doth trust in her all the days of his life, and she will do him good and not evil. There is a way that where a wife holds the heart of the husband, and I know you know that, and you haven't lived very long if you don't realize that. And so a person like that can very easily break the heart of one that loves him. In the New Testament, I want to add that God does not say that you have to live with a partner that is unfaithful to you if you're an innocent party in that. That if you haven't been the cause of that, you do not have to live in that. And the Bible says, if a man put away his wife except it be for fornication and marrieth another, he committeth adultery. That does not mean that you have to break up the home and marriage because of that. I suppose it would be good, especially if children were involved, and if a true repentance could be abided by, that such a marriage would not break up over that. I'll leave that to your discretion with the Scriptures. But anyway, it does show you that when you get married, you're putting your heart under the care of someone else. And it can be broken. You and many a person has had their heart broken. You people listening to me, those young people who cannot be trusted while you get to know them. And if you do not agree upon them, I don't say on religion, on the Bible. I believe the strongest thing to keep a home together is that husband and wife agree that what is right is what the Bible says. It's not what mama says. It's not what daddy says. It's not what those who write columns on this marriage can be saved says. It's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if you can find somebody that does that, you've found yourself a good husband. And the Bible also says that wives are to love their husband. And let the wives see, I want every woman in here to hear this word, that she reverence her husband. The word reverence means to fear and stand in awe. It does not mean physically. It means that you marry somebody that you believe will be true to you and true to your children, your family, and will not break your heart into their heart. And that's what I want to present to you in that case. And so here's a case of a husband. Now, there's a wife. I think this woman in the Bible is one of the greatest women to be admired in all the Bible. I don't have time to go into her life very much. Her name was Abigail. And in 2 Samuel, the 25th chapter, we find that David had kept her husband's flock from being run off and taken by others and provided for many months protection to them. And he wanted this man to give him a little bit of food for his men, which would be honest and the right thing to do, and he would not give them anything. And so David then, who had sent these people there to get some things from him, got his army together and started off to kill him. That's what he's going to do. And I pick up here when he met the man's wife. And the Bible says that he came to talk to David. And David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to me. And he hath requited me evil for good. Now a man that will do that will do that to anybody. If he will return evil to good from his boss, or for his neighbor, or to his family, he will do that. And the Bible says, when Abigail saw David, she hastened, lightened off her ass, and fell before David on the face, fell down on the face, bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said unto me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaiden, I pray thee, speak in thy audience, and hear the word of thy handmaiden. Now I don't know, you husbands, listen to this, and see if this pretty well fits you. I sure hope it don't. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, that means of the devil, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. And so he certainly was not a honest and true fellow. But some way or another, he had married an awfully good woman. That sometimes happens. And the Bible says that by her doing all this, she stopped David from killing him. And the Bible says that when she went back home, Nabal was throwing a feast. He wasn't worried about what he had done. And his heart was merry with wine. That's the way of saying he was drunk. And oftentimes people do like to drink who try to forget what kind of people they are. And the Bible says that she didn't tell him anything. And the next morning she told him that she had given David these things and saved their lives. And the Bible says that when she told him these things, his heart died within him and he became as a stone. He couldn't accept that message, and so he died. Later, David came back and married this woman. But this woman's heart was broken by being married to a mean and vindictive and unforgiving rascal. And that can happen to you, and it may well happen to some of us. And so the Bible tells us that. And then, of course, we turn a little further, and we read of the son. You know, David had a bunch of sons, but one of them in particular, there are others that troubled him a lot, one of them in particular really did break his heart. And, of course, you know this story, but I want to refresh your memory of it. And so we go back and we begin to read about when David had this son. Now what happened in this story, Absalom, the Bible says, was much to be admired for his beauty. I think some men do think that, don't take a bow. But anyway, some do. And the Bible says there's none to be praised in all Israel for his beauty, as was Absalom. And the Bible said he cut his hair twice a year. I thought that's pretty good. And the Bible says that he stole the hearts of the children of Israel. And the Bible says that he had a fair sister named Tamar. And the Bible tells the story of one of the sons who decided he was in love with her. And he had an evil friend named Jonadab. Friends can tell you a lot of things that cause you to break your heart. And this friend devised a plan where he could rape his own sister. To make a long story short, he did that. And then, of course, when he did that, he fled. And of course, Absalom decided to kill him. And Absalom did kill him. And, of course, David thought he'd killed all his sons. And the Bible says that David then would not see Absalom's face for a year. And he then went off and he turned even worse. Absalom did. And the Bible says, I'll just read this to you, 15. And it came to pass after this, after all that happened, Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. That tells you the pride of this young man's heart. It's amazing the pride that some folk have. 50 men run before him, chariots, or he wasn't the king. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of gate. There he talked to the children of Israel. And he said, I wish I was king of the land. I'd hear your case and I would render you justice. Oh, if I was king. And the Bible says he stole the hearts of the children of Israel. And the Bible says that when he did that, he led a rebellion against David, as you know. And the Bible says that David had to leave Jerusalem and run off from Jerusalem. And war began between Absalom's army and began David's army. And so here was David with his own son trying to kill him and take the kingdom. And he, when the army was fighting, he gave his two captains words that, deal gently with the young man Absalom for my sake. He was trying to kill him, but that his father loved him and said, deal gently with him. And of course, you know the story. Joab, who didn't listen to nobody, he always smote him on the fifth rib. He saw Absalom caught with his long hair in an oak. Don't say his hair. It says his neck. Caught in the oak. I believe that's what caused it, though. But anyway, he was there, and so Joab just threw darts in his heart and killed him. And the war battle was over, and back then they didn't have the newspaper and radio and TV and texting and all this other stuff. And so they sent a runner to Jerusalem to give word. And David saw the runner coming, and he first thing he hollered, he didn't ask about the army and nothing else. He said, his young man Absalom say? And this one told him there was a tumult around where I was, but I don't know what happened to Absalom. But there came another one running with a later message. He came running, and the Bible says he started telling about the battle. And he said, is the young man Absalom saved? And the Bible says that David said, that David began to, he's told David, he said to David, would to God that all of the king's enemies were as the young man Absalom is. He's dead. And the Bible says that David went up and walked on the street to the top of Jerusalem wall and lamented and cried and said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God that I had died for thee, Absalom, my son. Now, you young people may not realize it, but you carry your possession, your parents' heart, and you can't break them. And this literally broke the heart of David. And he, and the Bible says that the people saw he was such weeping so that they just became carried off and went home and left, and because they couldn't handle it. Joab comes in, and he don't like what's happening, of course. And he confronts David. And he said to David, you have shamed our army and shamed the nation, and you have done all this thing after they have risked their life to save you. And I realize that you'd be happy if all of us were dead and Absalom were alive. You know, the Bible says that David never denied it. It said, it'd been good for you if Absalom had been saved and we all had died. So now all this was a result of David's sin, and if you read the Bible you'll understand that a little better. But here he was, David's heart was broken. He was a man of God, but he had a broken heart because Absalom had died and brought him great, great sorrow. Then I went to a daughter, and this is Matthew 14. I didn't know what to do with the daughter. This one doesn't fit exactly what I'm preaching, but there's so many good lessons in this, I wanted to bring it up. And can you imagine anybody as cold-hearted as this daughter? You know, we're raising a hard-hearted generation. We're raising generations that are where the mother can kill the child. Father can kill the child. And you hear about it nearly every week if you listen to the news. And I try not to listen to it because all I can do is worry about it and pray about it. In most instances, I guess that's all I can do. The Bible says that John the Baptist, you know, was bound and in prison. And the Bible says that Herod, he had taught Herod, it's not lawful for thee to take thy brother's wife. Taught the truth about marriage. And he was put in prison. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. But when Herod's daughter, that's had John in prison said, but when Herod's daughter, when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now can you imagine this? I think you miss this if you don't think about it. The king is on the throne. He's celebrating his birthday. And his wife's daughter comes in and dances and impresses the whole audience so much. Now this was not because of her great ability at dancing. She had a great ability at seducing other people and causing impure and ungodly thoughts, which you do also if you choose to go that route, daughters. And the Bible says this was the daughter of the mother. And the record says, and Herod said, ask what you will give, and I'll give you to half of the kingdom. That's how stupid men are. But that's what he said. And the Bible says that she, being before instructed of her mother, see, she was mad because John the Baptist had preached, it's not lawful to be married to this man. Preachers, they won't preach it, but it's still got to be preached. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the kid's sake and them that set it meet, he commanded it to be given her. Now notice how it was done. And he sent and beheaded John into the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. This was a... Cool. Can you see the blood running out of the head on the charger? Can you see the young daughter bearing that? How in the world could anybody be that cold? And the Bible said the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. I don't know where I could lay this on Herodias or her daughter. I looked for Salome in the Bible. I thought they called her Salome. But the word Salome in the Bible is never applied to this woman. Y'all had to double check me. It's not. There is a Salome in here. She's mentioned as one of the women twice that went to the grave of Jesus. But I don't know what her name was. But there's plenty of daughters who had good, godly mothers. I thought about maybe the grandmother of this family. Surely she would have had sense enough to recognize that this was a double tragedy for her daughter to dance before the wife of although an illegitimate wife, and gain all this and impress them so much because of her ungodliness and lewdness and sexual activities there. And so I think you young people need to recognize, you may think you're hurting nobody, but you are. Anybody that loves you and understands the Word of God, heart is broken when they see you act on that behalf. And I think that's what we need to tell folk, and that's what I intend to tell. Then there's a friend. You ever thought about how friends can hurt you? One of my best friends, I'm not going to ever tell who his name is, but, I could not believe what he did. And I think everybody's had that experience, more or less. But this one, to me, is really, really the one that stands out. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. Now, this man had been with Jesus 3.5 years. This man had heard Jesus teach. He'd crossed the country with him. He had ate and drank, been so closely associated with Jesus. What would you have given to be that closely associated with Jesus the Christ? He had seen his miracles. He had heard his sermons. He had watched him pray. He had even watched him institute the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says he went to the chief priest and he said, "What will you give me that I will deliver him unto you?" And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Friend sold you. You ever have seen friends sell you out? Sometimes friends sell you out for a boyfriend. They will. And so here it was that he had broken the heart of Jesus. And the Bible says that then he went in and back with the Lord. And here's what Jesus said. And they were exceeding sorrowful. Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they began, every one of them, say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" The 12 were sitting there, and they're saying, "Am I the one that's going to betray you? I can't believe this." And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him." Who warned that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed? It had been good for that man if he had not been born. He was even thinking about the great tragedy that was to face this person. Then Judas, which betrayed him. Now he had the gall to ask Jesus, "Master, is it I?" And he said, "Thou hast said." Sometimes you're amazed at the gall of your friends, ones that you put trust in and helped. You need to find true friends. But this one broke the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, for that very thing, we remember that he did that. But you know, what we don't realize is that we can break the heart of God. It's always amazed me that the power of God is so powerful, and yet the love of God is so deep, that in spite of all his power and all his knowledge, and all the things that he can do, the Bible says this. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." You have the power within you to break the heart of God. God has bestowed upon you life and all the blessings of life. He's given you his Son. And now he has asked. And I think how God looks at the world today, and I think about how God has to react to what's going on. And I think that if God condemns Sodom and Gomorrah, if He don't do something pretty soon to this world, He's going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah in the Day of Judgment. The Bible says that it broke His heart. He grieved Him at His heart. Because man could become so wicked. Then there's Jesus. Jesus loved Jerusalem. That meant, don't mean the city. That meant all the people in it. The nation, the promises, and all the things that come to it. And Jerusalem had become a hotbed of infidelity and unfaithfulness, especially of hypocrisy. The Pharisees were the most numerous religious group in that day, and they were all actors. They devoured widows' houses and made long prayers. They wore long robes of righteousness and chose the chief seats in the temple, and they continually paraded their holiness before men. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were the power. Theirs was the high priest. He was appointed by political power, and they were political in nature. And they were what we would call today the elite hypocritical, don't care and look down your nose at other people, even more so than even the Pharisees. So these were the two groups, and Jesus worked with them. And they hated Him, of course. And they tried to kill Him and did kill Him. And they coveted, as we read with Judas, to destroy Him. And so Jesus, as He drew to an end His earthly ministry, stood on the Mount of Olives and looked over there at Jerusalem. And all the plans that God had had for this city of David, where the nation of Israel came from and where all His people had come to be. And the Bible says that He thought of all those things and He had lived among them 33 years. And now they were going to take His life. These are the words of Jesus from a broken heart. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Christ could look back through all the pages of history and all those who had died. Even John the Baptist was the most recent. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens upon her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This was about 33 AD or thereabouts. 30 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed, 66 AD. Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman army. They couldn't get in, but some betrayed and let them in. And the Bible says that they tried to slip out, and when they caught anybody slipping out, they'd take that person and put him on a cross outside Jerusalem. History says that they found so many during that besieging of several years that they had no more wood to put them on and no more room in the ground to set up crosses. It was just an ocean of crosses all around Jerusalem. The Bible says that Titus came in with the Roman army and killed them all, except what he carried off, just a few with him. And the Bible says that he plowed up Jerusalem and destroyed all the walls of it, and burnt the temple and all the palaces of the great men. No city has ever been destroyed any more ruthlessly than the city of Jerusalem. They had broken the heart of the Son of God, and he wept over that city. I believe the Lord is brokenhearted over the church, His body. And He's brokenhearted over how people treat His wife, the church. When He sees how they serve Him and not with the fervor that He could expect and hope for. And I believe He weeps over it. Revelation 3 gives me this idea. Jesus said to them, thou sayest, this is Church of Laodicea, I am rich and increased with goods, and knowest not that thou art miserable and wretched and naked and blind. The church and the Christian that doesn't know his condition best find it out. And the Bible says, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. King James cleans it up a little bit. The word there is vomit. I will vomit thee out of my mouth. And then he tells this same group, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and he to me. You know what's breaking the heart of Jesus and God, I believe, more than anything else? Now, I believe the answer is found in Proverbs, the first chapter. And so the Bible says, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish shall come upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. When God sees how the lost regard His invitation, I've seen the invitation of the Lord become second rate. We like invitations that we get because there's some interest and honor to them. But the Lord's invitation is open to every person. I was at the singing the other night. A man came up to me and said, You know, that there's something wrong when the preacher will not extend the invitation and tell a man what to do to be saved. And I had noticed that, as I do. But that man was an old gentleman, older member of the Lord's church. And I said, well, I'm glad you mentioned that to me. God's people have gotten so worldly that they can't spend the time to invite and to call and to teach. They have more interest and getting out and getting somewhere or some other thing. I know we all are faced with that. We have to. But the greatest, greatest words on this earth that can ever be repeated are these. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Your heart holds the heart of God in your hands. How you answer that depends upon whether or not God has a good day. If you're prone to obey the gospel, I plead with you. Now is the time to hear and to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Tomorrow may never be. And you may never be any closer to obeying the gospel now any time in your future life. If you're as a Christian, like the church at Laodicea, Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. If you'll hear His voice and answer and confess your sins and repent of them, pray He'll accept you. Remember the story of Hosea. He went and got Gomer even after she committed adultery. It's hard for me to understand that. It's hard for every man to understand that. I suppose even for a woman. But it shows the depth of the love and forgiveness of God. No matter what we've done, if we'll come to Him as He directs us, He will gladly forgive us through the blood of His Son. Would you obey Him while together we stand and while we sing?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thou right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thou right with God? Is thou right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Have
thy dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed in me holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Now we'll turn to number 228. Number 228.
Let's pray.
Father, as we gather around that table, we thank you for that sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for our sins. We pray that we examine our lives and look back to that time, and that we may take this bread in a worthy manner, that it represents your Son's body that's broken on the cross for our sins. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Father, in like manner, we're thankful for this cup, fruit of the vine, which represents the shed blood of our Savior on the cross. Help us to take it in a well-pleasing manner in thy sight. In Christ's name, amen.
Now, Father, as we come to the part of the service where we lay by in store, we ask, Father, we do so in a manner that's well-pleasing, acceptable in thy sight, knowing that you see our hearts and love the cheerful giver. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Like that, it's easy to preach. All you gotta do is have one good passion.